Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
It's verse number 4. It's Luke's record of the ascension. And he describes in this 4th verse that Jesus was assembled together with them, and he commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, and he very specifically says to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And I preach today from this subject, simply the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. Would you ask the Lord to help us now, Jesus? We need your help, Lord, on this Sunday morning. Dear God, to take your word, God, and let it be deposited in our spirit. Let it, God, ignite our faith. God, that we can believe, Lord, that your promise is just as real today as it was, Lord, on that faraway day when you first gave the command to wait for it. We're believing you for it now in this house. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Would you lift your hands to the Lord, and would you give him one more shout of praise before we're seated today? All across the building, somebody make a joyful sound of praise to the Lord. Can we do that joyfully unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And you may be seated. God bless you. As you come into the early pages of the New Testament, you see that there's a brand new sense of importance and significance that's applied to the operation of the spirits of God. It's first spotlighted by John the Baptist in his ministry when he opens his ministry with preaching about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When he said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And then he said, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When John speaks of this one that would come and baptize with the Holy Ghost, he was speaking to a crowd that he believed was in expectation of the Holy Ghost. He was speaking of something that he felt they was not a foreign matter to them, but something that they were literally an anticipation of. John, no doubt, when he first announced that there's one coming that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, he may have been recalling those Old Testament prophecies that those old prophets had spoken, such as in the book of Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 3, when the prophet Isaiah said, I will pour water upon him that's thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. He concludes in Isaiah 32 in verse number 14, the people muse together that the palaces shall be forsaken, but they say in verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And then Joel's great prophecy in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 28, when that great prophet said that it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. But as you come into the New Testament, it does not seem to be the work of the Spirit that the people are in anticipation of, nor are they in expectation for. Somehow these prophecies had all become buried. Their great interest was, is who is the Messiah? When will he come? And what will be his national work amongst us? They had with curiosity asked John the Baptist, "Are you the Messiah?" And he responded, "I am not he." Rather, he makes an introduction. And when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." But may I remind you, before he made that introduction, of the redemptive process of the Lord, he said in Matthew 3 and 11 that this one that came would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. For the cross would serve no purpose if there was no infilling of the Holy Ghost. The work of redemption would not be fulfilled if there was not the experience of the Holy Ghost. The work at Calvary, the blood spilt, the life given, would be of no avail if there was no infilling of the Holy Ghost. For the cross takes away my sin, and the Holy Ghost fills up the void where the sin once was. And so we need the work of the Holy Ghost. It's not just a matter of wanting Jesus. I want the work of the Holy Ghost. It's not just a matter of wanting the cross. I want the operation of the Spirit of God in my life. What is that operation? Ezekiel prophesies in Ezekiel 36 and 26 when he says, "A new heart will I also give you, and I'm going to give you a new spirit that I'm going to put within you. And I'm going to take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh." In other words, the coming of the Holy Ghost was going to totally transform and change every life. It was going to take out of them the old man, and it was going to put a new man inside of them. It was going to take out the old nature, and it was going to put in a new nature. Friend, there's more to just saying, "I want Jesus. I want a work of his Spirit that transforms me from the inside out, changes my mind, changes my thinking, changes my thoughts, changes my words, changes my desires, changes where I go, changes what I do, changes how I view life, changes how I receive life. I want a Spirit that makes me a brand new man in Christ Jesus." Howbeit, we fall into the same problem that the generation fell into of John the Baptist's ministry. The work of the Holy Ghost had been suppressed, and it had been buried under the rubble of life. Understand that these that John was announcing the coming of the Holy Ghost to had come out some 400 years before out of captivity, and they had come back to their land. They were trying to rebuild. They were struggling religiously and physically. When you read their story in the book of Haggai, the Bible said that when they came back, they were pouring their money in bags that had holes in it. They were trying to survive economically. They were trying to keep their head above water. They were trying to pay the bills. They were trying to keep the house going. They were trying to keep the lights on. They were trying to keep the fuel in the camel. They were trying to keep everything going. But they just wasn't able to stay on top of all of it. And on top of that, they were suffering religiously. They were perishing spiritually. They had left off building the house of God. They had abandoned the things of the Lord. And somehow or another, with the struggles of life, all of the prophecies about the Holy Ghost, all of the prophecies about the Spirit making them a new man, had kind of got buried under the rubble. And by the time they got to John the Baptist, and he said, "Hey folks, there's one coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." The Holy Ghost seems to be a foreign subject to them, because it had become lost in the rubble of life, and they didn't even know whether there was any Holy Ghost or whether the Spirit would even work today. Can I tell you on this Sunday morning, Pentecost Sunday, that we've allowed the perplexities of life, the problems of life, the difficulties of life, the struggles of life, all of the things that life would hand us, to bury the work of the Holy Ghost? And I believe we're living in an age when we need to allow the Spirit to rise up through the rubble and to say, "You know what? I can help you with the struggles of life. I can help you with the economic problems. I can help you with the spiritual problems. I can help you with your house. I can help you with your kids. I can help you with all your marriage problems. I can take care of all of that." Come on. It's time to find out beneath the rubble of life, there's still a work of the Holy Ghost. There's still a work and an operation. So Jesus comes along on the heels of John the Baptist. And from his birth to the inauguration of his ministry, there is a noticeable touch of the Spirit and the power of God. His birth was furnished by the power of the Holy Ghost. At his baptism, the Spirit descended like a dove upon him. Scripture said he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, only to return in the power of the Spirit. That's the reason why in his earthly ministry, Jesus kept dropping little hints about the work of the Holy Ghost. He kept working it into the stories that he told. He kept working it into his preaching and teaching about this operation of the Spirit. That very first message he preached when he returned from the wilderness and back to Nazareth in the book of Luke chapter 4, he said, quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel." And when he started talking about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, he said it would heal the brokenhearted. It would set the captives free. It would cause the blind to see. It would cause the bruised to be liberated from their wounds. It was in his nighttime conversation with Nicodemus that he spoke of the transforming power of the Holy Ghost when he said, "You must be born again." It's when he speaks in the book of Matthew chapter 10. He said, "I want you to understand, when you're under duress and when you're in difficulty, the Holy Ghost is able to speak through you and give you words that you didn't know you could say." It was in his Olivet discourse in the book of John chapter 14 that he said, "The Comforter is going to come, and he's going to dwell with you, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to teach you all things." There leaves little doubt from Jesus' teaching that he believes in the power and the operation of the Holy Ghost. May I say to you on this Sunday morning, that's the reason why he capped his ministry off in John chapter 20 and verse number 22 with a simple command: "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." If it will give you power to be healed, if it will be with your tongue, if it will help you in the moments of duress, if it will bring comfort and strength and teach you, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's why he concludes in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 49, "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Can I tell you, what you need is not a better house, it's not a better car, it's not a better job. What you need is not a better rung in society, it's not a loftier perch from which you can view life from. But what you need is the baptism of the Holy Ghost that'll change you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, making you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Would somebody just clap your hands a little bit to the Lord? Oh, hallelujah. Now the scripture tells us that this gift that Jesus has spoke so freely of, this gift that Jesus has talked about that will enable and strengthen and comfort and heal and teach, he said it is the promise of the Father. Let me tell you what gives validity to the Holy Ghost. It's not valid because that it's a religious or a theological subject. It's not valid because it is part of a church doctrine. What makes the Holy Ghost valid is it's the promise of the Father. That's what makes the Holy Ghost valid. That's what makes the Holy Ghost real, is it's the promise of the Father. So it's the Father then that gives credibility and validity to the gift of the Holy Ghost. I don't just want the Holy Ghost because the church preaches it. I don't want just the Holy Ghost because it's part of a theological system. I want the Holy Ghost because it's the promise of the Father. It's the Father that gives validity to the power of the Holy Ghost. Notice that it's the Father's desire to pour out the gift of the Holy Ghost. From the very beginning, God has always wanted to dwell with mankind. Read it in the book of Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 8, when they were coming out of Egypt and coming into the wilderness. The very first thing he told them to do was make me a sanctuary. Why did he want a sanctuary? That I may dwell among them, because God has always wanted to dwell amongst his people. When he said, build me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them, he goes on to tell them to build an ark that's got a mercy seat upon it. And he said, between those cherubims, he said, I will dwell there. God has always had a desire to dwell amongst his people. It's not God's will to dwell in buildings and in temples. It's God's will to dwell with his people. Paul, standing on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 24, he speaks to an idolatrous world when he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's the Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. That's not where he dwells. God's desire is to dwell with mankind. Look at Isaiah's words in Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 1, when he says, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? He said, you can't build a big enough house to contain me. You can't put up an elaborate enough temple that is more so eloquent to contain me. He said, but rather in verse number 2, all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He said, I'll tell you what I want to do. He said, I'm not looking for a building. I'm looking for a heart. I'm looking for a vessel to dwell in. I'm looking for mankind. That's what I want to dwell in. That's where I want to be. Can I tell you, the promise of the Father is he wants to dwell in my heart. He wants to dwell in your heart. He wants to dwell in your life. That's the promise of the Father. That's his desire. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, friend, can I tell you what makes the Holy Ghost valid? It is the promise of the Father that he wants to dwell in every individual. He wants to dwell in every child. He wants to dwell in every mom. He wants to dwell in every dad. That's the promise of the Father. I want to live inside of mankind. It don't matter who you are. It don't matter where you're from. It don't matter how tall or how short. It don't matter how much money you make or don't make. It don't matter what job you work at, what education you've got. God said, my promise is I want to dwell amongst mankind. I want to dwell in you. That's the promise of the Father. But it's not just the promises, Father, that makes this valid, but rather, look with me now at what validates this promise. Is because that the Father's character is on the line here. Numbers 23 and 19 says, God's not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken? And shall he not make it good? In other words, it's not just the promise of the Father that he wants to dwell. It is his character that I've promised and I'll not renege on it. I promised you the Holy Ghost and I'll not go back on it. To say that the Holy Ghost is not for us today is to deny the promise of the Father. To say that the Holy Ghost is not available in the 21st century is to deny the promise of the Father. Because he promised it and he can't back up. He promised it and he can't lie. He promised it and he can't renege on it. He promised the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So if he promised, can I tell you that in him all of his promises are yea and amen. He will give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's God's greatest promise in your life. There's a lot of stuff we need in this world. A lot of stuff we got to have. We're in just mixed up times, confusing times. Economically difficult times. Times that are filled with such pressure. If I take a poll here on this Sunday morning, and I'd start right here on this left-hand side, I'd move across. The answers would be the same across the sanctuary. I need God to do this. I need God to do that. I need God to move in my home. I need God to move in my job. I need finances. I need an answer here. I need a provision there. And yet, can I tell you on this Sunday morning that the greatest thing that you and I need is not more money in our pocket. It's not another job. It's not even healing to our body. The greatest thing we need is the promise of the Father living inside of. Because you see, I can face anything in life if I know he indwells this body. I can walk any dark corridor. I can walk through any dark valley. I can face any tall giant. I can deal with the swiftest of rivers. I can handle the darkest of nights if I just know I have the indwelling presence and the peace of the Holy Ghost. You see, the promise of the Father is nothing more than the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your life. That's what the promise of the Father is. It's God taking up residence in you. Just as he dwelt in the tabernacle in the wilderness and he moved into Solomon's temple and he was in Mary's womb in that incarnation, he's now in us through the power of the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Acts 1 and 4 that we read here this morning, that he was assembled together with them. And he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but they should wait for the promise of the Father. And then he tells us what that promise is in verse number 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What's the promise of the Father? It's that he would baptize me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he would make my life the very temple and sanctuary of his eternal presence. That's the reason why on the day of Pentecost in that upper room, when God came into that place and he baptized 120, that very initial day in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And as it was noised abroad, and it got out of that building and out through the streets, and people began to gather, wondering what all of this that had transpired. Peter began to preach to them that what had happened in that upper room was nothing more than a fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. That this indeed was Joel's prophecy, that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy, and I'm going to be with them. And then he told them how they had crucified the Lord of glory, hung him upon the cross, and Scripture says they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted, and they looked at Peter and said, "We're guilty. We've done it. What now must we do? Is there any hope for us at all after we've committed such a great sin and hung the Lord of glory upon the cross?" And he responded to them in Acts 2 and 38 when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He said, "I tell you, the way that you come after you're guilty, when you've done wrong, the only way to come is to come in repentance. Repenting of your sins and telling God that you're sorry for your sins, and then you're buried in the watery grave of baptism. And as you are buried in that watery grave in the name of Jesus Christ, you rise out of that water a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But it doesn't end there. That's not where it stops, because you understand, he was preaching to a guilty crowd. He was preaching to people that indeed had done wrong. The greatest travesty that had ever been committed had been committed by these that had hung the Lord of glory upon the cross of Calvary. And he wanted them to know, it doesn't matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter where you've been, and it doesn't matter how guilty you are. In the 39th verse, he gives to them this wonderful promise when he says, "For the promise is unto you." Who's you? You is those that he had just spoken to. Those that had just said, "I'm guilty." Those that had just said, "I've done wrong." Those that had just said, "We made the mistake. We hung him on the cross. We put him there." He said, "I want you to know that repentance can clear that. Baptism can bury it. And the promise is unto you." It doesn't matter how guilty you are. It doesn't matter how wrong you are. It doesn't matter how shameful you have lived. The promise of the Holy Ghost belongs to you. It doesn't matter what your record has been. It doesn't matter what your yesterday or your last night might have been. The promise of the Father belongs unto you. And not just you, but it belongs to your children. And it belongs to as many that are as afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Can I tell you on this Sunday morning, the promise of the Father is still here. "For it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. On your servants, your handmaidens, will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." The promise of the Father is still available in 2022 that we live in right now. God is still able to fill with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not over. It's not through. It's not finished. The promise of the Father is still alive and well, for whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Would you stand with me this morning? And can you lift your hands to heaven? And would you just tilt your face toward the Lord? And would you thank Him for this great promise on this Sunday morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Father. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Father. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Father. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of the Father. Thank you, oh God. It's your desire to dwell. It's your desire to dwell. You want to live in me. You want to give me power. You want to give me authority. You want to live in my heart, my mind, my life. It's for me. It belongs unto me. It is mine. Hallelujah. 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 Well, this is what we're going to do on this Sunday morning. Just going to bow our heads for just a moment and close our eyes. We're going to take a moment from all across this congregation to just repent of our sins today. We're going to ask God to forgive us. Because I can't receive anything from the Lord until my heart has become clean and whole and holy before the Lord. We're just going to be honest and real with God now. And we're going to talk to Him out of our heart. We're going to say, God, I want you to forgive me. I repent. Create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. I want your spirit in my life. I want your promise in my heart. And I want, oh God, to have a vessel that is prepared. Would you do it with me now across this building? Can we just take a moment and can we just repent before the Lord today? Jesus, God, we come to you, God, such as we are. We come to you, Lord, just as we are on this Sunday morning. God, we come to you, Lord, as filthy rags. God, our righteousness cannot, dear God, avail for us. God, we come, Lord, with our incompleteness. We come, oh God, today, Lord, with our sin. We're asking you to forgive us, God, of every unkind word, every misspoken word, God. God, forgive us of every evil deed. Forgive us of every transgression. Forgive us, oh God, of every sin. Wash us, cleanse us, God, of all impurities in our life. God, we want the promise of the Father. We want this Spirit to reside within us. And so we're coming today, Lord, in repentance before you, asking you, oh Lord, to make our hearts ready for the gift of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you feel that the Lord has done that today and you have poured your heart out to Him in repentance, I'm asking you just to lift your hands to heaven and just begin to praise Him. Just begin to worship Him. There you go. There you go. All over the building now. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I feel the Holy Ghost in the house right now. God's going to pour out His gift here in just a few moments. Across this building, there's going to be a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Listen to me for just a moment. If you're here in this building and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, God wants to fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost that is evidenced by speaking in other tongues. Tongues is the initial evidence of that Spirit's life inside of you. Just as a baby when it's born, it cries. It's the first sound of life. So is tongues the first sound of life in a person that has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, Pastor, how do I receive the Holy Ghost? It's simply this. I've repented of my sins. Now I come to God and I access Him by praise. I lift my hands to the Lord. I tilt my face toward God. And I just begin to praise Him and worship Him with all of my heart. I just begin to give Him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And while I praise Him, His Spirit is going to come upon me, and I'm going to feel the presence and the power of the Lord. And my tongue is going to want to begin to express what I'm feeling. And it's going to want to say words that I don't understand, that I don't know. But it's the Spirit that wants to give utterance in my life. It's my tongue, my lips, my vocal cords. I'm saying the words, but God has given me the utterance or the inspiration to speak that spiritual life. And when I begin to feel that, I let that flow. And he said it's like a river of living water springing up from our innermost being as it comes out upon our life. Is anybody ready today for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in this house? God wants to fill with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I wonder today why we lift our voice in prayer across this building. If you're here in this building and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins, or you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost by the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and you want the promise of the Father, would you just come and stand with us here at this front, across the front right here? God wants to fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost on this Sunday morning. He wants to baptize you with His Spirit. He wants to fill you with His power and His presence in your life. That's it. Hallelujah. If you want the Holy Ghost, if you've never received the Holy Ghost by the evidence of speaking in other tongues, God wants to fill you today with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's ready to do it right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I need some altar workers to help me now. In the name of Jesus, just come and present yourself here to the Lord. God's going to baptize you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Are there others here today? You want to receive the promise of the Father. You want to receive the promise of the Father here today. You want to receive this precious gift in your life. You want the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I want you just to come right on down. That's it. There's people coming all across the front. They're coming here now. That's it. Can I ask this blessed congregation to come join me now around this front? I need the body of Christ joining here across the front. That's it, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's it, in the name of the Lord. God's ready to fill with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the promise of the Father is in the house right now. The promise of the Father is in the house. Raise your hands, tilt your face toward the Lord, and I want you just to begin to praise Him. Just begin to send up hallelujahs. That's it, just begin to send them up. While the presence of the Lord falls on you, you're going to want to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus, it is your promise to baptize with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is your promise to fill here today. Your God for these to speak with new tongues in spiritual life. I command.
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center located in Norman, Oklahoma. We are located at 3221 North Porter Avenue, Norman, Oklahoma, 73071. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.awcnorman.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285. Or email us at info@awcnorman.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.